calendars on our phone, to-do list on our desk. How many of you are to-do list people? I love a to-do list. I like checking the items off, and I'm irritated and frustrated at the end of the day if I didn't check it off. We have alarms that ring to let us know what's coming. We forget. And because we forget, we need reminders. And I don't know if there's a better place to be reminded of what's important than the small letter in the New Testament called Philippians. So we're going to be looking at some reminder-type verses from Philippians over the next few weeks. Now, this morning's message, we're going to call it countercultural community, and I'll kind of tell you how that works in a few minutes. So here are a couple of reminders from Philippians that may be familiar to some of you. If you went to Sunday school, or if you grew up around a church, or if you're a Bible reader, I know these verses are going to be familiar, or at least some of them. Maybe you've seen plaques, cross-stitch on a pillow, written calligraphied somewhere. They're all in Philippians. So here's a few of them. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's right there in chapter 1. After that, we've got another one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. In all things, give thanks. How about this one? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when it comes at the end, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you. Did any of those sound familiar to you? Any of those verses? Yeah, most of your hands are up. Now, here's the problem. Familiarity may not breed contempt, but familiarity does breed superficiality. And here's what I mean by that. We know those verses. They sound familiar. Somebody starts saying it, we can finish it. But we often know the verses or remember the verses out of context. And if you don't know the context, it's like having a lamp that's not plugged into the socket. You need to be plugged into the energy source in order for the power to take place in your life and in order for the nuance and the power of those verses to be experienced. Now, let me get started by asking a question that Philippians answers. And here's the question. If Philippians is about joy, and it is, but it's not joy in isolation, it's a little more complicated. Here's how Philippians works. Philippians is about three things. Contentment, community, and joy. Now, we often want to take joy and wrench it kind of out of that triad, but it doesn't work that way. In fact, you cannot have joy without contentment. You need some kind of contentment in order to have joy, and you need some kind of connection with people. You need community in order to have joy. And so joy is almost like the product in Philippians of contentment and community, but true contentment and community are only found in the gospel. That's why we started, you didn't know this, we started looking at Philippians last week. And yes, on Easter Sunday, we looked at kind of the control center of the book of Philippians, where we see the good news of Jesus. Jesus goes down, down, down. He becomes a human being, a servant. He dies for our sins. God raises him from the dead, and we'll exalt him to the highest place. That's the good news journey of Jesus. That's the source of contentment, community, and joy. But often when we memorize those verses, they're disconnected from the heart, which is Philippians chapter 2. So here's the unending quest that we try to do, disconnected from contentment, community, and joy. What will bring you joy? Like if you had to finish this and fill in the blank, I'll be happy when, fill in the blank, now don't yell it out, you'll embarrass yourself. I know you're in church and we're looking at Philippians and I just talked about the gospel, so you'll probably answer semi-correctly. But I know if I were to interview you later tonight or yesterday or this coming week and I were to say, I'll be happy when, I know you'd feel something on that line. Some of you would say, if I just hit that lottery, $1.5 billion, I'll be full of joy and I'll make a lot of other people joyful too. If I had power and control, if when I would speak, people would follow through and do what I say. at least at home. That'd be a good thing, right? If I can just get this body in beach shape, it's coming, right? I'll be happy and full of joy when my IQ is higher than my waist, right? A number. We will fill in the line with all kinds of stuff. But Philippians tells us how to correct that. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the big context of Philippians. Not the whole biblical context. We're going to look at the big context because in the book of Acts, Luke records for us the beginning of the church in Philippi. He tells us how the church got started. And I'm not sure if you realize this, but the book of Acts often provides the historical context to many of the letters in the New Testament. And so if you're reading, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, well, you can often find the context of those letters in the book of Acts. Philippians, we have more context than maybe any of the other letters. It's in Acts chapter 16, so have your Bible turn there. But before you turn there, or you turn there now. But before we read it, let me tell you that it begins, the church in Philippi gets planted because of an interruption. Now, let me show you a map, and they made sure, they said, Charles, do not turn around and look at the map. The problem is, there is no map out here. And so this is kind of going by memory, left to right, I'm not sure how it works. So let me tell you how it works. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. The map that you see that I can't see is of his 2nd missionary journey. Now, the first missionary journey, he stays relatively close to the Mediterranean. The 2nd missionary journey, he's going to travel a little further. So he kind of starts, oh, I see it over here. He starts in Antioch, and he visits some of the other churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. So Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, that's Pisidian Antioch. He started those churches on the first missionary journey. But Paul, like a true entrepreneur, says, I want to venture out into new territory. I don't want to spend all my time visiting the churches that already exist. I know I'm going to head southeast and southwest. Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong. It's southwest. And he was wanting to go to Ephesus, most likely. And you know what? God said, nope, can't go. We're not exactly sure how God said that, but God forbade him from going to southwest. He said, oh, okay, well, I'll go north. God said, nope, can't go north. Now, if you're coming from the east and you can't go south and you can't go north, what direction would you go? Very, very good. Wow. And so he travels to the port. You see, he's up there in Troas. And while he doesn't know where he's going, right? While he's in Troas, he has a vision of somebody over in Macedonia. That's in Europe, right? He's in Asia here now. He's going to go. And he has this Macedonian vision. He has somebody from Macedonia saying, Paul, come over here. Well, he had nowhere else to go. Gets on a ship and sails over. Now he's in Europe. And when he's in Europe, he goes to Philippi. See Philippi up there? So he lands in Neapolis, goes to Philippi. So I'm going to begin reading in Acts 16, around verse 12. And I'll read, and Luke introduces us to 3 of the founding members of the church in Philippi. So these are 3 of them. Our founding members are becoming fewer and fewer here. Luke introduces us to 3. So when he's writing to the Philippians in the letter, these founding members are probably still there. The church has grown. Here's how the church gets started, and he introduces us to the people. Verse 12. From there, we traveled to Philippi. So all that I'm going to read now happened in Philippi. A Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to stay at her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once again, we were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She owned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept their practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. Here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. That's the start of the church that Paul writes to in Philippians. That's pretty cool, right? An unforgettable beginning. Now, he introduces us to three of the founding members, Luke does, and he does it very strategically. I don't think these were necessarily the first three members of the church, but these are three important members, and Paul is going to learn something, and Luke's teaching us something by introducing us to those three. So here's the first one, Lydia. Now, did you notice that Lydia was a wealthy CEO business owner? She owned a business that dealt in purple cloth. Now, you have to remember, purple was a really difficult color to get on cloth. It was complicated to get the dye. You kind of got it from seashells or something. And it was really expensive, which is why, in the ancient world, royalty and super wealthy people wore purple because nobody else could afford it. So if Lydia is a businesswoman, she's really wealthy. She's got a house, right? Most of the other people, they didn't have houses. Lydia's got a house. She owns this purple company, this business, which means she rubs shoulders with the well-connected and the wealthy people, probably not just in Philippi, but all over. She comes from Thyatira, has a house in Philippi, maybe some other houses around. Lydia is wealthy, connected, and in control. And notice she's outside the city, right outside Philippi, down by the river, and you had to have had 10 men in order to have a synagogue. So there probably were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi, and so the women gather outside the city in a little Bible study, and they're there. Paul shows up, and in my mind at least, crazy mind, right? In my mind, Paul shows up and sits with them, and he said, so what are you ladies studying out here by the river? Oh, well, we read in the Bible that God said to Abraham, the whole world's going to be blessed through you. And we're like, wow, that includes us. And then we read about Moses, and God gave the law to Moses, but nobody was able to keep it. But God also gave the sacrificial system, so when you blow it, you can still be made right through the sacrificial system. And my guess is Paul is grinning ear to ear, right? And he says, well, yeah, do you know the secret to what you're reading? No, we haven't learned the secret. He said, well, let me tell you. His name's Jesus. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham through whom the whole world will be blessed. Jesus kept all of the law perfectly, and Jesus paid the debt for all of us that didn't keep the law. Jesus is the key. And as Paul explained it, Lydia believed it, and her life is radically changed. Convert number one, founding member of the church in Philippi. Well, then we meet the slave girl. And it's kind of weird. She's following Paul around. These are spokesmen for God Most High. They're teaching you how to be saved. I'm not sure why she was sharing that message, but it kind of ticked Paul off. You notice that? And that would be pretty annoying if somebody's following you around. These men are men of the Most High God's spokesmen. They're here to tell you to wait. That would drive you nuts, right? So Paul turns around. And notice, Paul does not tell her about the Old Testament. Paul does not say, now let me tell you about Moses. No, Paul, power encounter, cast the demon out of her. All of a sudden, she's in her right mind. Her owners freak out because their source of making money is now down the tubes. Now, notice the slave girl is poor. She doesn't even own herself, let alone possessions. She's oppressed and exploited. As far as religious, you know, Lydia's kind of religious. She's out by the river studying, you know, the Bible. The slave girl is demonized. I think what Luke's doing, he's giving us two ends of a continuum, isn't he? He's saying all the way over here, one of the founding members of the church in Philippi, let me tell you about her. She's a wealthy businesswoman who's moral and religious. And let me tell you about another founding member of the church. She's demon-possessed, she's super poor, she's a slave, she's oppressed and exploited. And you know what? They're both founding members of the church in Philippi. That's interesting, isn't it? Like when the original founding roll was written, both their names get written. Oh, then we meet the third guy. I don't know about you, I'm thankful we finally get a guy, right? We've got two women, this church only gonna be. We meet the jailer. Now, the jailer, and this is how I know Luke's doing this on purpose. This is strategic. The jailer is right in the middle of the continuum, right? He's not rich, and he's not super poor. He's a middle-class guy. He's a veteran. He served in the military. He now has a civil service job. He's guarding the prison. He's middle class. He's also a Gentile, and the others were probably Gentiles, but it's crystal clear here. And he's a veteran, which means he's very pragmatic, indifferent to religion, don't you think? The slave girl demonized, Lydia a God-fearer, the jailer, he cares less. Now, did Paul preach from the Old Testament to the jailer? No. Did he cast a demon out of the jailer? No. What did he do? He illustrated the gospel. What's the gospel that we talked about last week? Here's the gospel. Jesus says to us, my life for yours. I'll give my life for you. My life for yours. Now, we often live, right? We often live your life for me. The gospel is, no, my life for you. My life. What does Paul do in the prison? He's living out the gospel. He knows that if the prisoners escape, the jailer will be executed. Notice, he's at least going to die with honor. He's trying to commit suicide, right? Because he knows he's going to be dishonored and tortured and killed if the prisoners get free. Somehow he gets the other prisoners to stay. I'll tell you what, if the doors flew open with earthquake bigger than we had here, I'd be running out, right? Paul gets them all to stay. And what does the jailer hear? What does he see? They're giving their lives for me. That illustration of the gospel, the jailer knows he's never seen anything like this before. They've been tortured, they've been beaten, they're singing praises. He's never seen anything like this before. And he says, I want some of what you have, Paul. I've seen lots of people die in war. Some of them died right at the end of my sword. I never saw anybody go through what you just went through, singing praises and giving their lives for me. I've never seen that before. I want some of that. He gets an illustration of the gospel. You see, there are lots of ways to share the gospel. Sometimes it's going to come through, you know, a message, making it rationally clear. Sometimes it's going to be through the power of God touching someone's life in ways miraculously that we can't. And sometimes it's going to be as you and I live out the gospel and give our lives for the lives of others. It comes in a lot of our, and all along the continuum. Luke isn't saying these are the only three founding members. He said this is illustrative of the church in Philippi. My favorite verse, this is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. Here's my favorite verse, verse 40. End of the chapter. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. We know she was wealthy, pretty big house. They all meet there. But they weren't alone. Paul, Silas, some other prisoners, brothers and sisters, they all went to Lydia's house. And they were encouraged there. Can you imagine that worship service? Lydia, who had been studying the Old Testament, and she knows how Abraham and Moses and all those different things, she's been looking at, she's got it. I think the slave girl was probably there, talking about how her life was radically changed. The jailer and his family were there, and I'm guessing a few of his prison buddies were there trying to figure this thing out. They were probably laughing together. Can't you see the prisoners kind of acting out the earthquake? Let me show you what happened. The doors flew open. Maybe their tears, as the slave girl says, I was oppressed. I was in poverty. People owned me. My life's been changed. And people cry with her. And you know what I don't think they talked about? I don't think they talked about whether they sang the songs they wanted to sing that morning. I don't think that was on the agenda. I don't think they talked about their little set of preferences that weren't. I think they were so caught up in the glory of the gospel, they were talking about the big picture stuff. That community was represented by everyone on that continuum. A wealthy CEO who was well connected, a slave girl who didn't even own herself, who was exploited and oppressed, and a blue collar guy who had a civil service job. They gathered as one community, worshiping Jesus, who brought salvation to each of their lives. That's the beginning of the Church of Philippi. So when Paul writes this letter to them, he's writing to that group that has grown bigger than that. But you know what? The community doesn't end with them. Like Philippians, by the time Paul writes, maybe 10 years or so after the founding, the church is bigger by then, which communicates to us the community is unending. Now, did you notice last week, I know it was Easter, you probably forgot, last week, there's kind of a process where God does not want us to be the end user. He wants us to be the conduit. All right, so here's how the unending community works. God is a gracious, generous God. That's how it starts. Jesus becomes poor for us. Isn't that how it goes? Right? Remember Philippians 2? Jesus, CEO of the universe, becomes a human being, a servant. Jesus descends. He becomes poor. Why does he become poor? So we can become rich. Why do we become rich in the gospel? Not so we spend it on ourselves, so that we can reciprocate and do the same thing in the lives of others. That's why we do it. And that cycle doesn't end. It continues over and over and over again. God calls us to be partners in that cycle of reciprocation. Now, I'm not sure you know this. We just closed quarter one of the year. And I promised you that at the beginning of every new quarter, I was going to tell you how we're doing. But I don't only want it to be financial. I made a list of some things that were accomplished quarter one of 2024, and I'm only going to give you a small sampling of the too many things to list. But let me just tell you some of what happened at Calvary Church. The number of volunteers, the amount of resource, square footage, all this stuff happened the first 3 months. We had breakfast bowl and Aspire, one for men and one for women. And if you add them together, we had well over 1,000 people attend. We had 30 baptisms a few weeks ago, and we made sure the water was ice cold just to make sure it took. There were over 35 people that attended our last welcome gathering, and there are numerous people in the new members class. Wednesday night adult class, so we have Wednesday night for students and children, all of that. We had over 150 adults show up for the classes that we had there. We had a single mom and a single women's luncheon that was hosted, and over 50 single moms and single women came to that. CHS and CMS, our student ministries, had their winter retreats, and they were super well attended, and lots of volunteers are needed for all that. I'm not sure if you realize this, but every Sunday morning, we need lots of techs, and we need people behind the scenes working on the details. All of the musicians and vocalists, except for like one or two, they are all volunteers. Every one of the things I mentioned, volunteer intensive. So when we talk about things that we did, I'm not talking about just writing a check. I'm talking about we need time, we need energy, we need service to continue what Jesus started, right? He became poor so we can become rich. Here's the theme of Philippians chapter 2. The theme is Jesus put our interests ahead of his own. What do we do in ministry? We need to put the interest of others ahead of ourselves. That's how ministry works. A couple weeks ago, we had 20 mission groups, mission organizations, missional groups that we support. We're in attendance in the atrium. You heard from Peter this morning. And here's the dollar amount. Quarter one, over $200,000. Q1 went to support missions locally, regionally, and globally. We have a benevolence team that takes resources, and you need to know every day, people call and show up at church needing having spiritual needs, physical needs, and we have a team that meets with them and cares for them. We have a team that's called Barnabas, and you know what they do? They visit people that are homebound, either permanently or temporally, and they go every month to visit. On Barnabas, all volunteers, about 30 of them. They gather for lunch the first Tuesday of each month, and after lunch, they divide up the cards, they pray for everybody, and they go visit. We can't afford to pay staff to do all this. We need volunteers to do it. Oh, yeah. Quarter one's behind us now. Quarter two and quarter three are coming. That's how it works, right? One behind, one coming. You know what we have coming up? Kid Fest. I almost fell off my chair the other day. I said, well, how many volunteers we need for Kid Fest? I'm like, 100 or 200. 550 volunteers we need. You know how many we have? 55. We have a ways to go. So when you see the dates on the board, those dates are not only for you to tell your friends to have their kids come, that's also to say, hey, can you work out your schedule to volunteer for KidFest? How about student ministry, small group leaders? They have their summer camps, all those different things. We need you to say, you know what? I'm going to put other people's interests ahead of mine because that's what Jesus did for me, and he calls me to reciprocate. Well, a quarterly update wouldn't be complete without a financial update. And we had a pretty significant increase to our budget in 2024. And we're a little behind. We're a little over 90% revenue to plan, which is doable. You add that up, that's a little over $100,000. And remember what I said when we presented the budget? If we would commit together to pray an extra 10 minutes a week for the mission of Calvary Church, for all those things and lots of others that I already mentioned. And if you would consider to give $10 more a week, we could cover the budget. It's not too late. $100,000 can be made up pretty easily in the remaining three quarters. But I'll tell you this, if we're behind $200,000 at the end of Q2 and $300,000 by Q3, then some serious adjustments are going to have to be made in Q4 and as we look to 2025. No threat in that. We're family in this, right? And so we commit to these things. We thank God for what he's doing. Clearly, he's doing some exciting things here. It takes manpower. It takes volunteers. It takes square footage. It takes dollars in order to accomplish it. And so we, together as family, approved the budget. Said, and in order to pull these things off, I'm going to have to volunteer to do some of it. Well, Q1's behind us. You can sign up for Q2, Q3, and Q4. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the incredible start to the Philippian church. And Lord, we also look back on the incredible start to Calvary Church, just as miraculous, just as praising and honoring to you. Lord, you kept the Philippian church going based on volunteers and based on resources that were contributed generously as people recapitulated the gospel. Lord, you call us to do the same thing. Lord, thanks for all that we have, for the things that were accomplished in the first quarter. And Lord, we look forward to the next three quarters of 2024, and we ask that you would be honored, Christ would be uplifted, and we would have the privilege of partnering with you to see what you'll do here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.